I encourage you also to take your Bibles one more time and read with me from 1 John. We'll read chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. And then we'll turn to the fifth chapter and read verses 13 through 15. 1 John 3, 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Father, you have graciously given to us the gift of prayer. And our great desire as we spend a few moments in your word together is that your Spirit who wrote these words would implant them in our hearts so that we would understand what it means to pray according to your will. And that not only would we be hearers of your word this morning, but that we would be doers as well, all for your glory in our Savior's name. Amen. Please be seated. It's always amazing to me when I've been around people who have been married for many, many years, how one spouse can start a sentence and the other spouse can finish it. It's interesting to me that sometimes even when it doesn't appear to me there are pronouns that have any clear antecedents, they're still able to figure out what's going on. You know, the wife may say, she said that. And I'm saying, who's she and who's that? And the husband said, oh, I got it. Well, how is it that they're able to complete each other's sentences like that? Because they have a close, intimate relationship that's built up over many years. And so they know each other's thoughts. They know each other's desires. They know each other's wills. Well, today, as we consider the second part of our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98, as it defines what prayer is for us, we have a recognition that as we offer up our desires unto God, and that's what we said last week, our desires being our heartfelt desires before the Lord, we who've been delivered, we who've been devoted, and we who are desperate in our hearts to cry out to him. But we want to add to that this portion this morning. Not only do we pray offering up our desires unto God, but we pray offering up for things agreeable to his will. And I know immediately we begin to think things like, yeah, we're supposed to pray according to God's will, but if it's all been decreed and it has, why bother to pray? Does that involve only praying according to his revealed will? Or can we pray for those things that are part of his secret will or the will that we don't know? So is it okay for me, for example, to pray that I'll be healed from a cold? Because there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt be healed from thy cold. Those are good questions, and we will get to them. But in God's providence, when we consider the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we will get more into those questions. But this morning, I want us to emphasize what I've said already, and that is this. Those who can offer up their desires unto God for things agreeable to his will are those that have that intimate relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And hopefully as we consider various portions of God's word, and we will come back to 1 John this morning, we'll recognize that our relationship with God in heaven, our relationship with our Savior, our relationship with God's Holy Spirit ought to be so intimate that as we pray, we know God so well that our prayers are going to be in accordance to his will because of our intimate union in relationship with them. So let's begin then to talk about those of us who pray for things agreeable to his will. Where there are prayers that are offered up by those who know God, who have a relationship with him. And I'm sure you all recognize when the Bible talks about knowing God, There's a distinction between knowing about him and knowing him. That knowing relationship throughout Scripture is a relationship of intimacy. Well, who is it that can offer up their prayers before God, knowing that they're praying in things that are agreeable to his will? First of all, it is those of us who've been saved from our sins. Those who've been saved from their sins are those who can make this prayer and know that our prayers are in agreement with God's holy will. I will give you time to turn to Isaiah 59 if you'd like to, because Isaiah 59 reminds us of the plight of the people of Israel and of Isaiah's day, 700 years before our Savior came, yes. But it's also a true picture of all those who are apart from Christ, of all those who have been born enslaved into sin. And so when they cry out to God, their prayers are not heard. Their prayers are not in agreement with his will. And so Isaiah 59 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips with spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness." The people of Israel, depicted as those whose thoughts, words, and deeds are all in rebellion against God. And because of their great iniquity, because of their great sin, even though God in heaven hears what's being uttered, he will not answer, because there is that separation of sin that prevents all of mankind from entering into God's presence apart from his mercy and his grace. Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, when he said, "Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." And that's a great contrast to what we read in our responsive reading, those last few verses of Psalm 66, where the psalmist did not say in Psalm 66, "I prayed, but it was in vain. My sin was keeping me from the Lord." We have an intimate relationship with the psalmist and God. So when he cries out in prayer, he is heard. Note with me the last few verses of Psalm 66 again, beginning with verse 16, where the psalmist asks his fellow believers, those who are also part of God's people, to know what is true in his life. "Come here, all you who fear God. I will tell you what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth." There was that prayer offering up of his desires, the psalmist's desire unto God from his heart. "High praise was on my tongue." And here it is. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayers. He heard me. My sins are forgiven." And so verse 20, "Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer. He has not removed his steadfast love from me." So those who can offer up prayers unto God for things agreeable to his will are those whose sins have been forgiven. Those are the ones that have that intimate relationship with the God of heaven and with his Son. And Jesus, the night before he dies, in his wonderful high priestly prayer in John 17, reminds us that that is true for all those who have come to God the Father because of what Jesus has done. And in John 17, verse 1, we read these words. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so we recognize then the gift of eternal life comes for those who have had their sins forgiven because they have turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that the Father gave to Jesus will certainly be secure and safe forever. And Jesus and the Father have that intimate relationship with them that we've been talking about this morning. And then John, back to our passage now in 1 John 5, uses the words of our Savior in many ways. He echoes those words when he says this in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we who have had our sins forgiven, we know that we have eternal life. What about our prayers? Here's what John goes on to say. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. So we have that relationship with God through Jesus. We can ask for things agreeable to his will. Our iniquities no longer separate us from God. And he no longer hides his face from us, in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Well, what is our relationship then? If it's not one who hides his face from us, it is the most intimate of relationships. John told us that in 1 John 3 when he says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so, beloved, those of us who've had our sins forgiven, we recognize that our relationship with God is as sons and daughters of the great God of heaven and earth. And as sons and daughters, then we can dare to approach his throne. And children, let me just flesh this out a little bit. Maybe this is a silly illustration, but in our house, I think it'll work. When my children wish to go to In-N-Out, a sentiment that I usually agree with them on, but when they desire to come to In-N-Out, it would be wrong for them in our relationship to demand of me, Father, take me to In-N-Out now. By the way, not only would that be wrong, it would be completely counterproductive. There was no way it would happen given that demand. And so we don't dare go to God the Father in prayer and tell him what he has to do for us. But we can go, and he wants us to come with the desires of our hearts. And as I said, oftentimes, probably more often than not, when one of these six individuals sitting before me here makes that request, it's given. But you know, there may be a time when an odd moment I say, no, Mom has made tuna tetrazzini and carrot salad, and we're going to enjoy that carrot salad and that tuna tetrazzini, both of which my wife would never make, by the way. But children, if Mom, Dad say no, you say, okay, because you're the dad, I'm the child. And that's the approach we take when we come to our God in prayer. And we know that's the approach Jesus took. Jesus knew he was about to die. Jesus knew that was the reason he came to die. But the emotion that he felt in Gethsemane was real. He knew what was about to take place. The separation from God the Father, the sins of the world laid upon him. And yet he was able to cry out, not my will, but yours be done. So prayer offered by those who know God are not only prayers offered by those who've been saved from their sins, but they're offered by those who submit to their Father. And in this case, Father always knows best, and we can trust in him. And it's not just Jesus that we can turn to as an example. Remember, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he has a thorn in the flesh. Many believe an eye disease or some other physical ailment. And it was appropriate for Paul to come to his loving heavenly Father and to seek that thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. But in 2 Corinthians 12, as we pick up Paul's narrative here in verse 7, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamity. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul wanted that thorn of the flesh removed. Three times he asked. God said, no, don't ask anymore. Paul said, I submit. You're the Father. And furthermore, in my weakness, my God will be seen as greater than I. So how do we approach God in prayer then as his people? We approach him by, as those whose sins are forgiven, and as those who are trusting him to do what's best. And we come saying, even as Jesus taught us, and remember in Matthew 6, 9, he says, pray then like this. And the first words are, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so as children approach a father, we approach our loving Heavenly Father in prayer and recognize that we are those whose sins have been forgiven because of Jesus, but we are also in a relationship with him that requires us to submit to his will because he is our loving Father and he is our great, great God. But prayer offered up for things agreeable to his, to God's will are not just offered up by those who know God. They're offered up by those who also know God's word. They are those who know God's word. Last week in Sunday school, we considered various texts of the Bible, various prayers of the Bible. And I don't think either of these two that we want to look at this morning were mentioned. By way of example, though, we have Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, of course, along with the people of Israel, or Judah more exactly, have been in exile for 70 years under the Babylonians. And Daniel knew his Bible. He knew what God had prophesied through Jeremiah 25, verse 12. And so in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the book the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession. And then we have Daniel's great, great prayer breath. The point is, Daniel said, Jeremiah said, after 70 years, we'd be freed from captivity. It's 70 years. I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to be in agreement with his will, and I'm going to offer up my heartfelt desire that we would be released from our captivity as God's people. And that's why he can cry out at the end of his prayer in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, pay attention. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So it's always appropriate for us, and we can be assured that we're praying according to God's will when we pray according to what has been revealed to us in the Bible. And so David also receives word from God, this time in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And in 1 Chronicles 17, you recall David has asked that he would be allowed to build the temple. And God tells David that no, he will not build the temple. But there's a greater promise. Not only will his son build the temple, but there will be a descendant of David's who will reign on his throne forever and ever. And so we read in 1 Chronicles 17, beginning with verse 11, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own son, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And you know, David could have said, oh, well, God decreed it. That's the way it goes. It's going to have to happen. So nothing for me to say. But what does David do after God's visitation? He pours out his heart and he expresses his great desire that what God says will happen will indeed take place. David is one who offers up his prayers to God for things agreeable to God's will because he's heard that indeed this is what God would do. And so David says in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles 17, and now, O Lord, let the word that you've spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, he's Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God. You've promised this good thing to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed, and it is blessed forever. And so as God's people, if we want to be sure that our prayers are in agreement with God's will, let me suggest that you take a portion of God's word. Last week we read Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and that is a wonderful prayer that Paul gives for the church at Colossae. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. If you're not sure how to pray for God's will this week, just take out those verses and pray through those verses. Take the Ten Commandments and go through them. Children, just take the fifth commandment. I know this is God's will for your life. I don't have to wonder. Help me to obey mom and dad. Help me to honor mom and dad. Help me to be nice to my siblings. That's a given. God wants that. And we can pray that way with confidence. Parents, we can pray that we will be those who demonstrate what it is to live for Jesus before our parents. Singles, we can pray that we can learn to be content in the lot that God's given to us. These are things that God's word tells us. We don't have to guess as to whether or not we're praying according to the Lord's will. And so I would encourage all of us to consider using the Bible more in our prayers, because prayers offered up to God according to God's word are indeed praying according to his will. But it can't be based on just a manufactured thing. It really has to be based on our love for God and our relationship with him, as we've been saying all along this morning. David, Daniel poured out their hearts to God in prayer for things agreeable to his will. And so may that be true for us. But not only is it enough to know God's word, we ought to be those, if we are going to have our prayers in agreement with God, we are those who also obey God's word. Those who know God's word, and then those who obey God's word. Again, the psalmist said, if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayers, but my prayers were answered. And Peter gives his readers another example of one whose prayers are hindered when they are not those who have forsaken their sin and are living according to God's word. Husbands, Peter admonishes his readers, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, we can have all of the right theology. We can know that as husbands we're supposed to love our wives as God, as Christ loved the church. But if we're not demonstrating that love and that commitment to them, then we have no business expecting God to hear and to answer our prayers. I recall one of the things that we usually did at Westminster Academy when students had tests, especially when I could tell they were nervous, I'd say, let's pray. And at one point I was ready to do that, one of the students raised their hand and said, Mr. Thiebel, would you please not pray the way you normally do for tests? And I said, what's that? Don't pray that thing about help us to do as well as we studied. Because I didn't study for this one. And I said, you know, I am specifically going to pray now, Robert, that you will do as well as you study. See, the point is this. We can't pray without doing what we're supposed to be doing. We can't pray, Lord, please help me to overcome my alcoholism and then have beer all around us in the house. And you can fill in the blanks whatever way you want. The prayers of God's people that are answered are the prayers that are offered by people who take seriously a desire to know God's word, but also to obey God's word. And I have that on the authority of Jesus this morning, because that's what Jesus said. We read the portion in John 11 where Jesus said, I am glad, Father, that you always hear my prayers. And I'm saying this out loud in front of all the people at Lazarus' tomb because they need to hear it. I know you always hear my prayers. But notice, before that, in John 11, Jesus tells us this in John 8:29, because there's a connection between Jesus' obedience and his submission to the Father and the fact that the Father hears and answers his prayers. In John 8:29, we read these words, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Because Jesus kept God's commandments and did those things that God wanted him to do, that's why he's able to say in John 11, I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And there are a couple times when Jesus makes some statements that seem rather bold to us, and sometimes, let's be honest, we struggle to really believe them. When Jesus says in John 14, for example, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Seems rather uncategorical, doesn't it? But notice, we usually stop there. There's even a paragraph division in our Bible, so we may think, well, that's a great place to stop. But nah, keep reading. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus pleased God in everything. His prayers were heard. As we keep God's commandments, we can be confident that our prayers are heard because we are demonstrating a relationship like Jesus had with the Father. And he doesn't just say that one time. In John 15, he makes a similar statement, starting with verse 14 this time. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. In the midst of those commands to be obedient, in the midst of those pleas to love your neighbor and all the other commands that we need to follow, Jesus does say, you can ask in the Father in my name whatever you want and he'll give it to you. But it's only as you walk in obedience to him and are faithful in your relationship to him. And as we've said before, as our relationship grows more and more, like the relationship of husband and wife that have been married for so many years, we have the expectation that we will be those who walk in obedience to God's command because our relationship with him grows stronger and stronger. And turn back with me to where we began this morning in 1 John chapter 3, because that's what John tells us as well in 1 John 3. And this time we'll pick it up with verse 21. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. But here it is, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, love one another just as he has commanded us. We keep his commands, we trust in Jesus, we love one another, then our prayers will be answered. The one asking and the one hearing are so united that our prayers offered up to God will be agreeable to his will. I gave you this quote last week, but I think it's just a wonderful quote. Prayer is meant to be conversation where our lives and our God meet. And so may it be true for each and every one of us that we are able as God's people to offer up prayers because our sins have been forgiven. We recognize that God is our Father and we are his children and we submit to him. And as we grow in our relationship, as we know his word more, as we become more and more obedient to him, we then are those who pray for things agreeable to his will. And if all that is true for us, then it will also be true that our prayers can be offered in faith. And those prayers that are answered by God are those prayers that are offered by those who have faith. Back to 1 John 5, where we read again, I write these things to you, verse 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You've trusted him for your greatest need. You're confident that you have eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. Therefore, this is the confidence that we have toward him. Confidence could be translated boldness there. John has used that word a few other times in the book. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says, little children, abide in me so that when he appears, we may have confidence, boldness. We may not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We've read it twice already this morning in chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence or boldness before God. And one more time in chapter 4, verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. If we can trust him as we face judgment day, we ought to be able to trust him throughout our lives here on earth. And we ought to have boldness and confidence in our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, that he hears us as we pray to him. That's the confidence. That's the boldness. If we ask anything then, according to his will, he hears us. In verse 15, a little more strongly, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. But again, the confidence and the faith that we have as we ask according to his will is based on our recognition that we are indeed submitting to him as our great Father. And if we trust him in our prayers, we will not be like the one in James 4 that we read about in our prayer of confession this morning. We won't be those who refuse to ask, or we won't be those who ask with worldly pleasures. Nor will we be like the man in James 1 who, when trials and heartaches come, he seeks out God's wisdom, but he does it in a double-minded way. He does it without complete faith. And so he receives nothing. So may God grant to each of us the faith to offer up our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. As we grow in our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, who not only forgives us of our sin, but calls us to be more and more like Jesus, so that in obedience we always please him. And so our relationship grows to that point where we're able to think God's thoughts after him, where we are able even to know his will in our prayers. And so may our prayers always be as Jesus was, not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray together. Father, there are things about prayer we do not understand, and we confess that we oftentimes do take a fatalistic approach. Your will is going to be done whether we pray or not, so why bother? We don't know what to pray, so we won't. It's hard to pray, so we don't. We're not sure if our motives are pure, so we don't. But Father, help us to see how sinful and foolish that is. Help us to see that because you have saved us from our sins in Jesus, we ought to submit to you as our loving Heavenly Father. We ought to strive to grow, to know more of you and your word, and be obedient to your revealed will. And then to know that our relationship with you is such that we are indeed your people, you are our God, and we can cry out with our heart's desire unto you, knowing that you hear us as we pray according to your will. Father, help us to grow in our prayers, help us to grow in our love for you and our love for our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.